We read together in the Word of God as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, and we begin to read at verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." Patience is a virtue, they say. I'll not go on to expand on its presence or absence in the male and the female, but I'm sure you know the proverbial expression well enough. And yet in practice in our contemporary world, patience is not highly regarded. Isn't it the go-getter who can't abide anyone holding him back, who is impatient for success to get on in the world? That's the person who is admired, not the patient. Not the calm who can wait and hold back. That's no pathway to worldly success, is it? The patient will be trampled underfoot and left behind. The patient will lose out in a competitive society. Who admires the patient? Not many. Aren't there even those who boast of their lack of patience, as if that were a virtue? Who can't abide to wait for anything. And yet, we know, and the medics will know it better than any, that even in the physical level, that kind of attitude is very harmful. And we know the prevalence of stress-related illness, and impatience is a vital element in that. Perhaps there are those who need to go back and learn even just from their proverbs. When we turn to the Word of God, we see that the biblical scale of values is very different from the world's thinking. That doesn't surprise us, of course, in the least, does it? We read in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. One of the great Christian virtues. As we think in our series on the fruit of the Spirit this evening of patience, we might maybe note to begin with that there are two words for patience in the New Testament. One describes patience with things, with events, with circumstances, with outward things like that. The other, and that's the word that Paul uses in the fruit of the Spirit, the other is patience with people. And in many ways that is far more demanding than patience with circumstances or events. Patience with people. And the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is patience with people. And so this evening we want to think of that element of the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to do it in the pattern that we have set so far in our series on this subject. We want to begin with this virtue, this characteristic as we see it in God, because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit after all. Then how we see it exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man as well as being God. And then to see how it works out in various aspects of our Christian living. We'll follow that pattern with regard to patience as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we begin with a patient God. A patient God. The Old Testament does indeed bear witness to the reality of the wrath of God upon unrepentant sinners. There is no mistaking that fact. God is a God of righteous wrath who will judge sinners. But there are those who would portray the Old Testament God as nothing other than a God of wrath. And yet when we look carefully at the Old Testament, it becomes very clear that God is a patient God. That's evident in the symbolism of the rainbow. Some of us were out for a walk this afternoon. We were out in Stormont, and across the top of the Parliament building, I don't think it was symbolic particularly, there was a rainbow. But that is a reminder, it is symbolic of the fact, as God says in Genesis 9, never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. And so the rainbow is a visible token of the patience of God with sinners. It is not that the human race somehow is morally better than before the flood, but God in his infinite wisdom has decreed there will not be a flood sweeping away the whole human race in judgment until his judgment is poured out at the last day. God is patient, and the rainbow is a reminder of that fact. The God of the Old Testament is a patient God. And you may recall that great experience of Moses when the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. God passed by and proclaimed something of his nature. Exodus 34. And in verse 6, among the attributes of God that he mentions, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Slow to anger. And if God had not been slow to anger, Israel would have been blotted off the face of the earth before they ever reached Sinai. They had so tested the patience of God. Again, Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in love. Beware the caricatures of the God of the Old Testament as solely a God of wrath, delighting to strike down sinners. He is slow to anger. He is rich in love. And all through the history of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, God demonstrated that time after time after time. He was patient with a sinful people who tried him constantly with their disobedience and their idolatry. And yes, their sin brought consequences. But God was so slow to anger. Generation after generation before the exile finally came. And Israel were taught by precept and by God's example, he is a patient God. So much for the Old Testament. What of the New Testament? Well, we find the same view of God revealed there. Because, of course, the same God speaks to us in the New Testament. Romans 2 and verse 4 refers to the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience. The riches of his patience. And isn't the patience of God something that is rich and precious to us? And it is there in the context of Romans 2, especially in relation to God, in his patience, granting sinners many long opportunities for repentance. and not suddenly and swiftly striking them down, as it were, without warning, without opportunity to turn from their sin. And we know, when we see how the Bible describes us as fallen, sinful people, dead in transgressions and sins, that if it were not for God's patience, we would all have been consumed by his holy wrath long, long ago. We are the beneficiaries of the patience of God. And that's even true if you're not converted tonight. If it should be that you are not saved as you sit in this service, the fact that you're alive to sit in this service and hear God's word once more is a testimony to the patience of God. Because in justice he could have wiped you off the face of the earth long ago, and he hasn't done it. We are all, every one of us, beneficiaries of the patience of God. The Apostle Paul knew that in his own experience. Listen to what he writes in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. He says, I was shown mercy, so that in me Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Another translation has his perfect patience, as an example to those who would believe in him. Paul experienced the unlimited patience of the Lord Jesus. And that's echoed in 2 Peter 3:15. Our Lord's patience means salvation. How many opportunities does God give to sinners? How many opportunities did he give you before you were saved? How many years did you live on this earth as a sinner? And God was patient with you and gave you opportunities to hear the gospel, and eventually brought you to salvation. He is a patient God, and we are all testimonies to the patience of God, the opportunities that graciously and lovingly he gives to sinful people. A patient God. But then secondly, as we follow our pattern, we think of how this is expressed in Christ himself. And of course, Paul there in 1 Timothy 1:16 referred to the perfect patience of the Lord Jesus. And so secondly, we think of a patient Saviour. A patient Saviour. We can think of different ways in which we see perfect patience in Christ. We have mentioned his patience with those who are sinners, patient with those that he will bring to salvation. We want to think particularly of how the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, was patient with his disciples. Patient with his disciples. His perfect human nature must often have been tested, sorely tested, by that group of disciples. We see them in the Gospels again and again. They receive the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus, particularly about his death and his resurrection. It was spelled out to them, we might think, unmistakably clearly. And yet, they didn't really understand. Were they not listening? Were they not paying attention? Whatever the reason. Again and again, they show how little they understood about the mission of Jesus, particularly his death and resurrection. And Jesus must have been tried many times. He had a human nature like us. And how he must have been burdened as he taught them the same thing that he told them only a few days ago. And they hadn't taken it in. And you can hear something of that in Luke 24, 25. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. There's the Saviour saying, don't you have your Bibles? You have your Scriptures. And yet, you still don't understand. Right even up to his ascension, we were reading this in Acts 1 this morning. And the misguided question that the apostles were asking right at that late stage, when they were still misunderstanding, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And all their nationalistic political baggage that was expressed in that question. And how Christ must have been wearied many times listening to them and watching them. There were the occasions of their selfish ambition. We mentioned this too in Mark 10, for example. James and John wanting the best places in the kingdom, wanting to be better than everybody else, seated ahead of the other apostles. Again, the Saviour's heart must have been burdened to listen to them, to see how utterly mistaken they were in so many respects. And how easy to point a finger at the disciples and forget about our own slowness to understand. And how patient the Lord Jesus must be with us. Think of your life. Think of your failures. The times when you're cold, and you backslide, and you disobey. And Christ bears with you. And he's patient with you. And he doesn't wipe you off the face of the earth. And he carries you even in those times. How patient Christ is with us every day. It's not once in a while. You know that. I know that. And we know a little, perhaps, of how patient Christ is. And yet so many things about us that must weigh in his heart and disappoint him and burden him. How little progress we have made after 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the kingdom. And how little progress we make. And still Jesus is patient. And still he bears with us. And still he works gently and graciously to bring us on in his likeness, to sanctify us and make us useful. We see how the disciples tested his patience. But how do we test his patience day and daily? So many reasons to be humbled. And so many reasons to be thankful that Christ should bear with such as we are. Patient with his disciples. But also patient with his enemies. And that we see too very clearly in the gospel record. That was so all through his public ministry. The opposition, the slandering. We sang of that in the prophetic words in the Psalms. How he was opposed and slandered. How eventually he was put on a cross. And especially in those final hours. On trial, in a rigged trial if ever there was one. The brutal abuse that he suffered. And that prolonged, deliberately prolonged, painful death on the cross. And remember, he could have called, as he says, on 12 legions of angels to deliver him from all of that. And he didn't. And it was for those who were his enemies and who hated him. But he didn't respond in violence. Rather, as 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And what was the root of that patience? Wasn't it his trust in his heavenly Father? Because we go on to read in that text in 1 Peter 2:23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you see what Peter is telling us? That the Saviour was patient because he was able, in faith, to look beyond those who were testing his patience. To see the purpose that his Father was working out through those trials. And doesn't that indicate to us something of the secret of biblical spiritual patience? To be able to look beyond those who may be trying our patience. Not forgetting we may be trying theirs at the same time. and to fix our eyes on what purpose God is working out through the testing times and the testing people that he brings across our path. A patient Saviour. And so it brings us, thirdly, to think of a patient Christian. And the patience we are thinking about here is not just the result of a placid temperament. Though there are people like that, aren't there? They're just so unflappable, you couldn't panic them, you couldn't stir them sometimes, but they're so patient. Doesn't that make you impatient with people like that sometimes? They really, we'll not go any further perhaps with that. But it's not that kind of placid temperament that is the patience of Galatians 5:22. It's the product of the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart. In the heart of a person who perhaps temperamentally is very impatient and is a thoroughgoing type A, but by the work of the Spirit, they are being made more and more patient. A characteristic that's cultivated as we use the means of grace. We give time to study of God's Word, time to prayer, to the fellowship of God's people. It's a spiritual characteristic, not simply a natural trait of personality. So in what ways will a Christian be patient if the Spirit is working in his or her heart? Many ways, but we'll simply choose a few. First of all, patience with God. Patience with God. Isn't the cry of the believer's heart often, how long? How long? We sang from Psalms that express how long. It would be a profitable study, maybe sometime we'll do it, to look at the how longs of Scripture. Often they're in the Psalms because those are personal prayers and cries. God doesn't work according to our timetable, does he? In our trials, deliverance sometimes seems to be very long in coming. And so Psalm 35:17, O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life. And the Psalms are very, very forthright. The psalmist is really saying, Lord, how long will you stand there and do nothing? Now, do we dare pray to God like that? The psalmist did. What of judgment on the wicked? We see the evil in our society, in the world. And judgment seems so slow, sometimes it doesn't seem to come at all. Psalm 74:10, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? The psalmist is saying, really, Lord, do you not even care about your own reputation? How long before you do something? And when God is chastening us, his hand can seem very heavy. Too heavy sometimes. Psalm 79:10. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? The weight of the hand of God sometimes seems more than we can bear. You think of the danger, however, of trying to rush ahead of God's time. Think of Abraham. Abraham was impatient. Abraham couldn't wait for God's time for the son of promise to be given. And so he rushed ahead. And the whole sorry episode of Hagar and Ishmael, Genesis 16. And the mess Abraham made because he couldn't wait on God. How we need patience. God-given patience. And we recall 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. And in that particular context, it is with what seems to be the slowness of God to deal with sin. But so many other situations where we need to remember that truth. God's timing is not our timing. And what may seem very long to us, maybe no more than a blink in the purposes and the timing of our God. Patience with God. Secondly, patience with family. Patience with family. And isn't that, if we're honest, sometimes where we show the least patience? With those who are closest to us. Yet in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, we read, love is patient. And yet I often we're sharp and quick and hypercritical and impatient. And that has to be worked out by God's grace in family contexts, husbands and wives. And we need patience with one another. Reflecting the relationship of Christ and His church, Ephesians 5. And yet every wife, I'm sure, can testify to how much patience she has to exercise day in and day out. Parents and children, what a difficult area. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And yet whatever age they are, and they're married and they have families of their own, they're still children, aren't they? And the command is still, do not exasperate your children. You can still do it. Whatever age you are or they are, you can still exasperate. Perhaps it's unreasonable expectations or some pattern or mold you would like them to be fitting and they don't. It's hard to be patient. And yet by God's grace, there needs to be an understanding of their needs and their situation. There needs to be patience. And of course, as the years go on, the boot inevitably finds itself on the other foot. And the challenge of showing patience to aging family members as faculties decline, as they become, as we see it, more difficult, more demanding. And there's need for patience of a different kind. And yet it's still part of the fruit of the Spirit and often very difficult. Very few, if they're honest, could confess that they've never failed in such family relationships where there has been a lack of patience that has not honoured Christ. And whatever our circumstances, we're called to show patience. And we're called not to try the patience of others. Patience with family. Thirdly, patience with believers. Patience with believers. Now, we know in theory that the work of God's grace in His people is ongoing. The Lord is not finished with any of us. He has much work still to do. And there's still a great deal of sinfulness in all of us. The old ways and the attitudes and the habits that still have not been uprooted as yet. God has much work still to do. And so in the community of God's people there is need for patience. The little quirks that aggravate, the little ways and oddities that we find difficult to bear. And yes, the sinful attitudes and words that test our patience. And we're not saying that sin, open sin, is to be ignored. But there are many things within the fellowship of God's people that can be ignored, that can be treated with patience. We may be tested, and we certainly test others. In all ministry, there is necessity for patience. What does Paul tell young Timothy as he enters the ministry? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Be patient. Rather, he says, be patient with everyone. Rebuke, encourage, with great patience. In the ministry, there's need for patience. Patience on the part of those who teach. Patience on the part of those who are taught. Be patient. The parable of the unforgiving servant relates very much to the issue of patience. That's why we read from Matthew 18 at the beginning of the service. Here was a servant who owed a vast amount to his master, an incalculable amount. The idea that he could ever repay it was simply ridiculous. He couldn't. He never would. It was millions and millions. And he begged for patience from the king, verse 26. And he received forgiveness. And the vast debt was cancelled. What does he do? He goes out and he finds another servant who owes him a few pence, a trivial amount. And he has no patience with him. He's understood nothing about the patience he received. And so he goes out and he starts to choke the man. He takes him by the throat. He demands his money. He's going to have it at any cost. And he has learnt absolutely nothing. We have benefited, as we have said, from the patience of God. He has forgiven our sin. And surely there is no greater incentive to a patient, forgiving disposition than realizing what God has forgiven you. And it was from Peter's question that all of this started. How many times shall I forgive my brother? And Peter thinks he's been generous. Up to seven times. And you can imagine Peter thinking, well, seven is really the limit. And Jesus turns round and says, 77. And he's not counting. He's not telling Peter, when you get to 77, the 78th time, you can let him have it. What he is saying simply is counting is totally alien to the Christian mindset of forgiveness. It's not counting. It's not reaching a tally and then you can hit them. It is simply not the issue. We have experienced the overwhelming, forgiving patience and grace of God. Then we are not those who count offences and keep a tally until we reach some notional limit. And then forgiveness isn't necessary any longer. If we really understand what the Lord has done for us, then we will be patient with those who offend us. It is not something that is natural to us. It's the work of grace. It's the work of the Spirit. And there's something wonderful about a person who naturally is impatient and inclined to a lack of forgiveness, who, by God's grace, manifests that forgiving disposition and shows a patience that they would never naturally have done. Patience with believers, doesn't that humble us? Doesn't that show us how far short we're falling of what the Lord expects of us? Patience with believers. And patience, finally, with neighbours. Patience with neighbours. Neighbours in the widest biblical sense. We are to be models of divine patience to a watching world. And you know it's watching. And people are evaluating the attitudes they see in Christians. How do they respond? Especially, how do they react under pressure? The world is to see something of God in our attitudes. And you know that often Christians are perceived, rightly at times, as harsh and judgmental regarding others, with a holier-than-thou attitude that looks down on the world. And yet that should not be the case. Yes, sin is to be rebuked. We're not to pretend that sin is not sin. Yet we must be prepared to bear much in this world. As our Saviour did, hasn't He set us the example to bear the slanders and the opposition of the world, to bear many slights when something within us wants to get even? We're to bear in mind the spiritual state of unsaved people. They're dead in sins, aren't they? What can we expect from them? And to remember that what we say and what we do is a witness. And if we are impatient, if we are quick, the world sees that and says, well, that's Christians for you, isn't it? And it is a test. In circumstances, you think of your own situation, when you feel the impatience rising and you want to say something, and yet if you say it, you know your Saviour will be dishonoured. And people will simply think, ah, there's the Christian for you. I knew it. There they are. And the times come. When I think of times, particularly going through airport security, this is one of my particular ones. And you think you've met the regulations for their little bag, you know. But somebody's on the machine who thinks you haven't. And you know what you want to say. And you feel it rise in you. And you know that your Saviour will be dishonoured if you say what you want to say. And they'll think, yeah, another Christian. They're all like that. What a witness. And maybe for no more worthy reason than that, you don't say it. It is grace. It's not natural. It's grace. In our different situations, there are the circumstances you find yourself in where people will try you. And sometimes unbelievers will deliberately try you to provoke, if they can, to get a reaction. How we need to be praying. Praying for grace to be patient. Praying for grace to be like our Saviour. Praying for their salvation. What better thing can we do? Rather than the quick and the angry word and the impatient reaction, to pray for them, that the Lord would be honoured in their lives by a work of grace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Most of us have a long road to travel with regard to patience. May God give us grace to show the patience of the Lord, the patience of the Saviour to a watching world.